Thank you for listening to the New Hope Christian Church podcast for the weekend of April 16, 2023. This week we begin a new sermon series titled, What If I Have Doubts? By lead pastor Kerry Yeck.
Thank you, Frank. Dude night, huh? Friday night. All right. And dudes, we're going to learn about forgiveness because we need to know about that, don't we? John chapter 20. One of the highlights of our recent trip to Israel and Egypt was the privilege of baptizing 13 people in the Jordan River, 10 of whom came from our group, 3 of whom came from a Chinese touring group that needed a pastor to baptize them. It was exciting, and the current was swift. I mean, I lost one of my shoes and almost went with the current. That's how strong it was. The water was freezing cold, wasn't it, Vicky? It was cold. And it was extremely dirty, but it was near the place where Jesus was baptized. And I thought about that as Jesus was there in that area, and he came up out of the water. The Bible says that it was in that precise moment that he saw the Spirit of God descend upon him in the form of a dove. And we assume it must have landed there on his shoulder, perhaps. And in that very instant, he and those who were there with him, probably not a lot, but they heard in that instant a voice of the Father from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son. This is the Son I love. And in him I am well pleased." What a satisfying, affirming confirmation that must have been for Jesus at that time. I mean, after nearly 30 years of growing up and preparation, Jesus could now begin his earthly ministry. Now, I don't think it's any coincidence that after this mountaintop experience, the Holy Spirit took Jesus to be tempted by the devil 40 days and nights in the wilderness. Have you ever noticed the timing of that? Have you ever noticed that Satan tempts us right after some of our greatest, highest moments spiritually? I mean, I got to confess to you that after returning from a great trip to Israel the Tuesday before Easter, 2 nights later, after participating in a very moving Holy Week service here on Thursday night before Easter at New Hope, a service that included 15 more people being baptized, after gathering with 300 Christians over at MCC from various churches around the area on Good Friday night to worship together, after over 800 people participating and worshiping together here last weekend in our Easter services, after 50 people, over 50, coming together for coffee with Kerry this last Wednesday to hear about the report from those who went to Israel and Egypt. Man, I'm telling you, after all of that, in the span of about 10, 11 days, I'm higher than a 747 flying at 40,000 feet. And then the devil took me into the wilderness. 4 times, I wrote an introduction, and 4 times I scrapped it. This isn't right. Pretty soon it gets later in the day, and I'm telling you, I was in a dark place, a discouraged place, place of doubts. My wife can attest to that. And I know you know what I'm talking about. Because I know that you've been in that place at times too. And oftentimes it occurred after we were on a mountaintop with the Lord. I know that you've been in those places where you've had questions and Satan tempted you or caused you to ask those questions, caused you to doubt. I'm not any good at my job. I'm no good for my spouse or my family. That's just the way he is. Times when you had doubts about God, maybe. Questioned why God was doing some of the things that he did and in the timing that he did. And even though we've entertained doubts about ourselves from time to time, and doubts about others, and doubts about God, the topic seems that we talk so little about in the church is the topic of doubt. In spite of the fact there are entire books of the Bible dealing with that topic, Job and Ecclesiastes and Lamentations and Habakkuk, just to name a few, and furthermore, David in the book of Psalms constantly is addressing his doubts or expressing his doubts and wondering if God has abandoned him. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to explore three characters who struggled with their doubts, major doubts in their lives. If you take out your outline there, before we dive into our text, I want to briefly define doubt. According to the dictionary, to doubt is to be uncertain, to hesitate in believing, to question or be skeptical. Two truths that we will repeat probably and over again in the next three messages are this. Number one, doubt is not the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the opposite of faith. Unbelief is the refusal to believe, while doubt is just an inner uncertainty. There's a difference. Number two, doubt doesn't mean we lack faith. The presence of doubt in our minds often stimulates us to grow stronger spiritually. God's big enough to handle our questions and handle our doubts, even when they are about Him or questions of Him. Both Job and David repeatedly questioned God. And yet God said of Job, there is no one like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. And God called David a man after my own heart, who will do everything I ask him to do. In other words, God understands our doubts, our questions. He allows for those. So doubts are not in and of themselves bad or evil or sinful. The Apostle Paul identifies one of the major reasons or causes for our doubts in 1 Corinthians 13, a very familiar passage of Scripture. For now we see only a reflection of life, as though we're looking in a mirror. Currently, Paul is saying we only know in part. As long as we don't see things clearly, as long as we don't have all of the facts, we're going to have questions. We're going to have doubts. But Paul goes on to say there in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 13, someday, he says, we're going to see face to face. Someday we're going to fully know all things, even as we are currently fully known by God. It's not until we get to heaven, when we see things clearly, when we know things fully, that we'll no longer have to worry about doubts. So why do we doubt sometimes? What causes that? Man, there's a lot of reasons. I'm not going to be able to cover them all. Sometimes our doubts are from our own damaged self-worth, our own low self-esteem. And the devil knows that. Sometimes our doubts are caused by our fears, whether they are founded or unfounded fears. Other times our doubts come from a prolonged illness or maybe an unexpected death. Sometimes our doubts are a result of crises or an unexpected event. Maybe it's a weather-related storm and just kind of has ruined everything. Maybe it's a sudden termination of our employment or a divorce or some act of violence against us, and the list can go on. And at times, doubts are triggered by other people, when people criticize us, betray us, gossip about us, and more. But make no mistake, whatever is the cause of doubts here, the root is Satan. Paul writes in Ephesians 6:12, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Our struggle is against the rulers, the authorities, the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly regions and realms. Jesus called Satan a liar. He lied from the very beginning. Clear back in the Garden of Eden, he lied to Adam and Eve. And he's still lying to you and I today. And I'm telling you, nothing Satan tells us is for our good. Everything Satan tells us is intended to drive a wedge between us and our relationship with God. Now, having said that, our God is faithful. He'll never leave us alone to do battle with Satan by ourselves. He's always there. That is his promise. And our God is infinitely, infinitely more powerful than Satan. So with Jesus Christ in our corner, we can more than conquer any doubts, any questions, any roadblocks that Satan throws in our way. So that is a quick definition. I want you to turn with me now, if you have your Bibles or you have your phones with the Bible app on it, John chapter 20. And I'm going to begin reading from verse 24. One of the 12 disciples, Thomas, or Didymus, nicknamed the twin, depending upon your version, Thomas was not with the others when Jesus came that first Sunday night, that first Easter night. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, unless I put my fingers into those nail wounds, unless I place my hand into the wound there in his side." 8 days later, the disciples were together again. This time Thomas was with them. The doors were locked, but suddenly, as before, Jesus was standing amongst them. "Peace be with you," he said. And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and look at my hands. Put your hand into the wound in my side. Don't be faithless any longer. Believe. My Lord and my God," Thomas exclaimed. Then Jesus told him, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who believe without seeing me." The disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name. Second thing I think we need to look at here in this particular text is knowing Thomas. I mean, it's impossible to talk about doubt without considering the man whose very name has become synonymous with the topic, Doubting Thomas. Very little is known about his personal life, but we know a lot about him as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention Thomas only once, and that's in those moments when they're identifying all 12 of the apostles. They just put Thomas's name in there, in that list, along with the others. Only John tells us more about Thomas. Everything we know about Thomas is really found in the Gospel of John. So again, if you have your Bibles, last week we were in John chapter 11. We talked about Jesus. I am the resurrection and I am the life. Turn with me to John chapter 11. We're going to kind of review that again. Jesus and his disciples are near Jericho. And he gets the news that his good friend Lazarus is very sick and near death. Jesus insists on seeing Lazarus and his sisters Martha and Mary, which is in Bethany. And Bethany is less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. It's about a two-day journey from where they were at near Jericho. Now, Jesus' disciples remind him, "Lord, the last time you were in Jerusalem, man, the leaders there wanted to take your life. They wanted to kill you. It would be suicide for you to go back to Jerusalem or anywhere near Jerusalem at this time." Jesus insists on going anyway. And so it was Thomas who rallied the others there in John chapter 11 and verse 16. Thomas said, "Then we will go with you. And we will die with him." I mean, you got to love a guy who says, "If they kill you, Jesus, they're going to have to kill me too." Because that's what Thomas was saying. He was a man of courage who loved Jesus, who was loyal to Jesus, who was totally committed to Jesus. In fact, his courage inspired the other disciples. A few days later, Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room. He's just washed their feet there in John chapter 13, reminded them they needed to love one another, dismissed Judas so that Judas could go and do his dirty deed. And while Jesus was eating with them, he tells them in the first part of John chapter 14 that he's going to soon be leaving them. Jesus didn't want his beloved brothers to be bothered by that news. So he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you so that you can soon come and join me. You know the way. You know where I'm going and you know the way. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm one of those people that when I'm in a group and I'm listening to somebody, number one, I don't hear as good as I used to. But number two, if I don't understand something, I'm not going to ask a question right there in front of everybody because I don't want them to think, man, he's really stupid. Why wasn't he listening? So I'll go approach that person later, you know, and ask him, hey, could you further clarify for me what you were meaning? Now, my wife is like Thomas. She's going to ask question, and she's going to keep on asking until she gets the answers that she needs. And I admire that, and we admire that in Thomas here. He was totally honest. He's a deep thinker. He's not going to make decisions without giving thought to what he's deciding. He's fully devoted to Jesus, and he is intensely loyal. And he's honest about his doubts. But he's ready to lay down his life for Jesus if necessary. And so as we get to verses 19 through 24 of John chapter 20, we are told that on that Easter evening, okay, Jesus has resurrected from the grave that morning. That night, Jesus appears to 10 of his disciples. Judas has already betrayed Jesus, hung himself. Thomas is not amongst the group for some reason that night. Thomas is nowhere to be found. We're not told why Thomas wasn't there, but I can speculate. Everybody deals with grief differently. You know what I mean? For some people, the way they deal with grief is they like to be with others. And they like to talk and seek solace in the company of family and friends. They want to be with other people and talk things out. Other people deal with grief. They want to be by themselves. They want to be alone with their thoughts. And I think Thomas fell into that second category. Thomas isn't a bad man. He's definitely not a skeptic or a habitual doubter. He loved Jesus, man. He was ready to die for Jesus. And now Jesus is gone. And the others, maybe they feel better getting together. That's great. But Thomas needed to be by himself. The Greek words used in verse 25 emphasize that not only did Jesus' disciples tell Thomas they had seen the Lord the Sunday night before, but the Greek indicates they kept on repeating that truth to him. I don't know about you, but sometimes when we're retelling a story to people, and it's something was out of this world, we keep telling the same story, you know. Maybe give a little bit of a variance to it because it's just, we were there. And so they kept on repeating that truth over and over to Thomas. They didn't hold his absence from them the week before. They didn't hold that against him, but they wanted him to know Jesus is alive. We saw him. And I want to look at Jesus' patience. Because I think Thomas has gotten a bad rap. I mean, our experiences with him, if you look at John chapter 11 and John chapter 14 that we just examined there, he's a true believer who has doubts. You ever have doubts? I think we all do. Now, on the one hand, I get it. Because think about that today when we hear somebody tells us, oh, wow, I saw this happen. Really? What's one of the first things we say? Can we see it on YouTube? Why do we say that? Because we want to see it with our own eyes. That's why. We prefer to see it for ourselves rather than hear about it from somebody else. Apparently, seeing is believing for all of us. And when deciding a legal case, what is usually the most trusted testimony in a court of law? Usually it's the testimony of what? An eyewitness. Somebody who actually saw what took place. Again, given the option, most of us would rather see something for ourselves than we would hear about it from somebody else. So I understand where Thomas is coming from, man. I get it. On the other hand, we believe a lot of things that we haven't personally seen for ourselves. Contrary to what I know some of you may believe, I am not old enough to have seen or met Abraham Lincoln. I wasn't alive at that time. But I have read the eyewitness testimony of those who personally knew him, and I believe he was real. The reality is, none of us personally saw the resurrected Jesus, did we? But based on the eyewitness testimony of others, we believe that Jesus lived, that Jesus died, that Jesus was buried, and that Jesus rose again from that tomb 3 days later. In spite of the assurances of his fellow disciples, Thomas makes this bold, almost defiant statement, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, unless I put my fingers into those where the nails were, unless I touch that spear wound in his side, I will not believe." The Jewish way of counting was to include the day where they were on. So today is day one, tomorrow is day two. That's a little bit different from the way that we do it. So we would have said 7 days later, 1 week later, but in some of your versions it says 8 days later, and that's why. But this time, a week later, this time Thomas is with the rest of them. He's with the group. And just like the previous week, the doors are locked. And boom, Jesus is right there in the midst of them. And after greeting them all with peace, peace with you all, Jesus confronts the one he came to convince. Jesus didn't belittle Thomas for his doubts. Neither does Jesus scold Thomas for being obstinate. What Jesus does is he accepts the challenge that Thomas had put forth. He immediately turns to Thomas and he says, "See my nail-scarred hands? You see them? Put your fingers in there. You see the spear wound in my side? Put your hand there, Thomas. Stop doubting and start believing." As far as we know, Thomas never moved to touch Jesus at all. The moment Thomas saw Jesus alive, his doubts turned to belief. Aaron Rodgers, Brad Pitt, Hugh Jackman, all three of them have something in common. All three of them were raised in Christian homes. All three were exposed to the Jesus of the Bible. And all three have chosen to be their own God, deciding for themselves what is right and what is wrong, determining what faith should look like. Like Thomas, they were exposed to the person of Jesus Christ. Unlike Thomas, who was simply questioning whether Jesus was alive, but eventually agreed that he was, these three have turned their backs on Jesus and become their own God. And it's my duty, it's your duty to pray not only for them, that God would open up their eyes, but to pray for every other individual that we know of, that God would open their eyes as well, to first see the truth, to know the truth, and then follow the only truth that can set them free, Jesus Christ. which leads us then to our response. For us to criticize Thomas for doubting would be kind of like us criticizing Peter for doubting Jesus and sinking in the Sea of Galilee. At least Peter got out of the boat. At least Peter was walking on the water. Have any of us? Can any of us say the same? And after Thomas sees Jesus, he ascribes to Jesus the same title used of the one and only Yahweh in the Old Testament. He calls Jesus what none of the other disciples had called Jesus, both Lord and God. The Bible tells us it's not God's wish that anybody should perish apart from Him, apart from His forgiveness, and apart from His saving grace. In other words, what I'm telling you this morning is this, that Jesus who patiently helped Thomas overcome his doubts is the same Jesus who will patiently help you and me and anybody else overcome their doubts as well. I have read that the great author and theologian C.S. Lewis was born into a Christian family. His mother died from cancer when he was 10 years old. And by the time he was 15, C.S. Lewis declared himself to be an atheist. But God was patient with him as God always is. He was as patient with him as he was with the Apostle Thomas. He was as patient with C.S. Lewis as he is as patient with you and I today. By the time he was 32, Lewis had become convinced that God loved him, that God indeed exists, and sent Jesus to die for our sins. Later in life, this great and godly man would write, and I quote him here, he said, "There are only three ways to view Jesus Christ. Either he is a liar, a lunatic, or he is the Lord of all." Liar, lunatic, or Lord of all. And my friends, the fact that Jesus died on the cross and then rose from the dead narrows those three options down to one, because there isn't any other religious figure who is still alive today. And since Jesus is the only one who is alive, he is the only one who is qualified to be Lord and God. I have in my hand here a $20 bill. How many of you doubt that I have a $20 bill in my hand? Let me see your hands. Chickens. I mean, how many of you believe I have a $20 bill in my hand? Joe, come on up here, will you? Come here, Joe. Joe believes I have a $20 bill in my hand. Right? Did you not just say that? Okay. All right. So, why do you believe me, Joe?
Because if you didn't have one, it wouldn't prove your point for your sermon, probably. I don't know. I just chose to believe.
Let me tell you what you were supposed to say, Joe.
What am I supposed to say?
You were supposed to say, because Carrie, you're one of the most honest individuals I ever known.
Sure.
All right, Joe. I'm going to remove your trust in me.
Okay.
Okay, all right. I'm going to remove your need to have faith at this point.
Okay,
all right? So, tell me, what do you see here, Joe?
A $100 bill. No, I'm just teasing.
You're also blind. What is that?
That's a $20 bill.
That's exactly what it is. Now, the reason I've removed your need for faith is because now that you've seen it, you don't have to have faith in me anymore, because now you've seen it for yourself, right? Right? I just made it this morning, Joe. Enjoy it. Hey, could you do me a favor? Don't share that with anybody in the next service, all right? Okay, I don't want to ruin that. Okay. So, when we see what it is we're looking for, we remove faith, and now we've replaced it with sight. Jesus' disciples saw Jesus alive. Thomas saw Jesus alive. And since they saw Jesus alive, they called him Lord and God. The question is, what are you and I going to call him? We all have doubts from time to time, and in his abundant wisdom, the Lord knows how to use our doubts to drive our faith deeper. Frederick Buhner was an American author, preacher, and theologian who once said, and I quote, Doubts are the ants in the pants of faith. Doubts keep faith awake and moving, just like ants in your pants keep you awake and moving, right? Our doubts, when they are resolved, become the bedrock of an unshakable faith. Someone has said that no truth is so strongly believed as that truth you once doubted. You know, if anybody would have cause to have doubts, would it not be the Apostle Paul? I mean, the things that Paul went through physically, the sufferings that he had, and mentally, the sufferings that he had at the hands of humans who stoned him, who imprisoned him, who flogged him, from storms of nature, even from his own self-imposed expectations, Paul would have doubts. But God was faithful to Paul through every one of those storms, which is why Paul would write, I know in whom I have believed. Which is why Paul would write in Romans 8, I am persuaded, I am convinced, that nothing can separate me from God's love. I think we can learn three things from Thomas when we're dealing with our doubts. Remember these. Number one, be honest. Don't shove them under the rug. Don't think that somehow if I share them with a fellow believer that they're going to look down on me. That's what we're here for. And we need to listen. Be honest about our doubts. Number two, stay in fellowship with other believers. We need each other. We need the encouragement that comes from praying and sharing with one another. And number three, we need to acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord and the power of His Word in our lives. And if you're still with me in your Bibles there, in verse 29, our Lord says, Thomas, you believe I am alive because you've been privileged to physically see me. Even more, blessed will be all of those who never physically see me this side of heaven and yet still believe in me. That's you and me. After recording these words of Jesus to Thomas, the Apostle John then writes these words in verses 30 and 31. Jesus performed many other signs and miracles in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. You better believe that I have my doubts and my discouragements from time to time. I have my questions. But an honest examination of those doubts, those questions, has always, always convinced me that Jesus Christ is my Lord and He is my God. What would you say He is in your life? Thomas wasn't answering for all of us. Thomas was answering for himself, my Lord and my God, how will you answer? Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful that you allow us to have questions. And even sometimes to have doubts maybe about you. And you're patient with us as you walk us through those questions and those doubts and lead others to help us know and find the truth, and through your Spirit comfort us and bring us out on the other side stronger than we've ever been before. God, I thank you for Thomas, this courageous guy who looked at Jesus' death and wondered where he was to go from there and came out as a strong warrior for you, Lord. And I pray that each of us would do the same. That as we have our questions and as we have our doubts, that we would be honest about them. We would have an open mind to researching and listening so that we too can come out mighty warriors for you. So God, thank you for drawing us to this place, this time, for this message. Help us to daily open your word and allow you to apply it into our lives. Help us to be the warrior you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.